Yeah, it's not my fault that Peter talks a lot about suffering, okay? But I think it's very important for us to learn from them. Again, I keep reminding you that the first generation of Christians, they went through a lot. There was a lot of worldly pressures on them, government pressures, religious pressures, and all kinds of things coming at them. And so Peter basically gives us this great understanding of what's going on and to help us, like, cope, to help us know, first of all, not to be defeated by the things going on in the world, right? If you start thinking about all the problems, all the possible future problems that are coming, you know, you will put yourself down in a pit. But if you put yourself with God, if you put your heart where God is, if you put your mind where God is, right, there's something uplifting about that. There's gracious presence in that rather than the doom and gloom of the world. So Peter's trying to help us figure that out. And I have to go over a little bit of what we've talked about before just so we can catch up with it. But he says, you know, therefore, those who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. I mentioned before that everybody in this world suffers. If the economy goes down, everybody's, you know, economy goes down. If there's a sickness going around, everybody can have that sickness. Whatever's going on in the world, you know, people suffer. And I always used to say, you know, what are you suffering for? In other words, do you have a good cause for suffering, or are you just going through to the end, right? We talk about suffering, and Peter talks about suffering, is suffering as a Christian. Suffering as a Christian means that we suffer for what we believe. We believe in one Savior. We believe in one God. We believe that there's only one way to know God, and that is through Jesus Christ. And I keep telling you, no other name except Jesus. That was what Jesus said. He said salvation should not be found in any other name. In the book of Acts, actually, he said that. And then Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except for through the Son. So you can't, there's no other way. It's Jesus, Jesus. Now, some people won't like us for saying that. Muslims and others that worship something else or use another name or whatever, they won't like that. Well, you know what? That's okay, because we know what Scripture says. We know what God says, and we believe it. We hold to it, right? We walk in that. We don't practice immorality the way the world does. We don't run and just, you know, say, hey, it's my life, it's my body, I can do what I want. No, I live before a living God who created us to be like him, to be moral and just. We don't compromise with the society around us. I mentioned that last week. You know, people, and it's not just one church, but many churches are starting to call gross sin not a sin. And that's a compromise with the world. They're only doing that because the mass of people outside the church are saying it, and they don't want to offend them. Well, guess what? Sometimes the gospel is offensive. Sometimes the gospel will take your heart and say, you know what? What you're doing isn't right. Or you know what? They're doing isn't right. And so we might get picked on for that. We might be called names for that. And I say eventually we might suffer, you know, even prison for that, because we hold the values of God against what the society believes. And so that's suffering. That's what happened in the early church when they were under Rome. They didn't worship the gods of Rome. Many of them went to prison. Paul and Peter were beheaded. And we know so many others that we talked about before. So we absolutely trust God, and we trust him in every blessing, every good thing. When we're talking about suffering, but I have to admit, God has done a lot of really good things in my life, and good things have come my way, and I bring those still before the Lord. Lord, don't let me get carried away with it. Don't let that own me. I want to be owned by you, and I don't want to be owned by the stuff of the world or other things, right? We trust God absolutely in every good blessing, and we also trust God in our sufferings. We go through, you know, people might look at you and think, oh, you're going through something. You must have done something wrong. You know, you. And sometimes God uses those sufferings to help us get better, to help us improve who we are in Christ. As we know, Romans tells us, We know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to his purposes. And that would include suffering. God uses everything to improve us and help us to grow. Whether it's blessing or trouble, he uses it all. Now, Peter changes the subject briefly to talk about elders. And I'm trying to say, well, why were you talking about suffering? And then you talk about elders. Well, elders are there to help us. Elders are there to help us to endure, to help us to know Christ. And so that's what, you know, he moves towards, talking to the elders about how they should be. Now, there are two different ways you can look at an elder. An elder can just be an older person, right? That's one way that the word presbyteros is used. But another way it's used is as an office. Now, we are a Presbyterian church, which comes from the word presbyteros, meaning that our church is run by elders. And those elders make up the session. And then there's a group of elders above us called the presbytery. And that's elders from all over, in our case, Michigan, Ohio. Then you have a general assembly above that. And that's made up of elders from the whole nation. And we have all that, you know. But elders are given a call by God, right? And we find out a lot about them. But one of the things an elder is not on his own. He's not autonomous, like I do what I want to do and nobody can tell me anything. Here you have Peter saying, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ and a partaker also in the glory that is to be revealed. So Peter is talking to the elders, giving them advice and instruction. Right, we go through quite a process to become an elder as a pastor, and then elders in the church have a little easier time. But there's questions about, you know, do you believe what we believe and those kinds of things, right? Now Peter also in this introduction of himself as an elder, taking care of other elders, he says he witnessed the suffering of Jesus, and then he puts that on the other side, and he also knows about the glory that's going to be revealed. In other words, Peter say, and one day I'm going to be on the other side of that where I see his glory, and again, he gets to share in that, as do all people who suffer as Christians. He's brought this up before. When we suffer as a Christian, we are partakers of the glory of Christ in heaven. And that's it's two sides of a coin. I told you that before. So he's admonishing these shepherds or elders. He says, shepherd the flock of God, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily. It's really hard in America because we are a bunch of individualists. And Americans don't like this idea of someone kind of telling you, hey, this is the way things are, this is what you need to do. But God established the idea and the office of an elder to help people to learn how to walk with God, right? Now, again, nowhere in this text does it say, elders, you have the power to confer salvation. You have the power. No, you are in a place of a shepherd. And what does a shepherd do? He guides the sheep. He watches them. He says, wait, get away from the cliff, little lamb. That's not good for you. Or he takes them to a pasture where they can eat and be fed, right? And of course, those images are about spiritual care, physical care if needed, but caring for people, right? And so that's what he says. He says you've got to give oversight. Now, in Scripture, elders were given different like commands. One, James says, when they're sick among you, pray for them. And the elders pray for the sick. And he says, God will heal. In Acts 15, they determine theology. They determine doctrine. So elders should know what the scriptures are about and what God wants, right? And then in Acts 20, Paul tells them that the Holy Spirit were the ones that made them over the flock. It's not by their own powers, it's by the work of God, okay? Could someone go talk to the police? It's just screaming, we don't need it. So he tells them now that you're going to shepherd the flock. He says, don't do it because you have to. Do it because you want to. So he says, don't do it under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to God's will. If God calls someone to that position of leadership, you know, it actually is a joy to do it. See, don't do it for money. Now, this is what some people talk, well, should I listen to this person or that person on TV and stuff? And I said, well, do you know how much it costs to be on TV? Do you know how much money some of these, I was surprised. There was this one guy years ago, and he was like not very bright at all. And there was a special about, they said he was making $80 million a year. And Peter said, don't do it for money. Don't do it for gain. But again, do it out of a real desire to help people and be with God. He said, don't do it as a master or a lord or someone, you know, like I own you, you know, kind of thing. No, don't do that. Do it as someone who is trying to live out a Christian life in front of people to help them know how to live. You know, part of our sermons and part of our, it's not just talk. It's got to be action. And so he's saying, you know, try to show people what it means to be a Christian so they can grow. And then he says, when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive an unfading crown of glory. And so, in other words, you serve under God. I had one guy tell me that if the congregation doesn't pay you, you won't serve them. And I said, are you kidding me? You know, how do you do that? No, I work for God, and I work for Christ. I mean, I've got a lot of people over me, too. But, I don't do this because, you know, I'm getting paid. I do this because Jesus Christ is this chief shepherd, and he's going to examine what I've done. He's going to examine, you know, how I've either done the job or not done the job. And I live before him, and all elders should do that, right? So that's the elders. And the elders are there to help people, again, in times of suffering, in times of trouble, in times where, you know, maybe a sheep's going the wrong way. You got to pull them back and help them, right? That's what the elder does. Then he talks to the younger men. This is what's interesting. He uses the technical term for elder because of the things he tells them. And then for this one, it's more about younger people. And I thought about this. You know, one of the things that you need in a community to be helpful is unity. And so he talks to the younger people. He says, younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. For God is opposed to the proud and gives grace to the humble. Now, humility is a great unifier. I think about young men, and some of us are getting past the time of being young men. We're either, you know, getting up there. But the idea of, you know, when you're young, full of strength, full of vigor, your brain's working really well, you know, you can get a little egotistical, right? You know, I know, you know. But you put two of those guys together, you could have a problem. And so he says, no. And he's talking about humility towards one another. In other words, don't walk in the room thinking you're the best or the smartest or whatever. Treat each other like brothers and get along. And again, why is this so important? You want to build community, right, in the face of a world that is destructive and hurtful. So that is that part of it. Then the real part of this message that I want to make sure you get is this. It says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Now, I think this is general to everybody. Because, you know, it's not just young people that are under the mighty hand of God. It's all of us. I need God's help. I need it every day. And I know you guys need God's help. And when I pray for you, I'm always praying, God, help your people. Help us to know you. Help us to be filled with your Holy Spirit. Help us to have strength to not be overtaken by the world or the evil of the world, right? So we humble ourselves before a mighty God. I pray to God, right? I bow my head. I talk to God, and it's because I need him. He doesn't need me. I need him. And so I'm going to always be humble before God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. And I'm guessing for me that's going to be heaven, right? But that's it. You know, you walk with God in humility, seeking his help, seeking his care, seeking not only for yourself, but for others, and being blessed by him. Then he says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Now, again, in the context of suffering, in the context of a world that's not right, and how many of you think our world is right now? I don't think our world is right. I think it's a mess. And you know, I have spent more time, though, in prayer because of the mess. And it's good. It's been good, you know, to do that. And to say, Lord, you know, I start worrying about stuff. You know, oh, this. No. When we're engaged with God, when we say, God, you know, this is what's going on. This is what's happening. You know, then he says, okay, so lift your eyes up. Lift your eyes up to the kingdom. Lift your eyes up to me. How are you doing spiritually? How are you doing with me? You know? And there's such a lightness with God. There's such a joy in God. There's such a peace. As Jesus said, I give you peace like the world can't give you. There's all this in God that helps us, right, to be cared for. He loves you. Do you know that? Do you know God loves you? I keep telling you, God wants you to make it. So many of us, we talk about our weaknesses. I don't know how God, you know, if it were up to me, I wouldn't make it, right? If it were up to you, you wouldn't make it. But it's up to God, and God cares for you. And when you have troubled thoughts or troubled things going on in your world or life, and suffering maybe is coming on you, you call on the name of the living God, and he will help you. He cares about you. So cast all your troubles. It could be worries, anxieties. Sometimes I don't like these words because they're psychological. I like biblical words, but you could translate it worry. You know, Jesus said, don't worry about anything. He says, right? He says, you worry about food or clothing or whatever. You know, he said, God takes care of birds. He takes care of flowers. He'll take care of you. Seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and everything else comes. That's what Jesus told us, right? Then he moves to the subject of, again, suffering. He says, be sober, be of sober spirit, and be on the alert. So this is a word that he used before when he talked about us in comparison to the world. Remember, the world, he talked about them, the pagans, they were like stupidly drunk. Not just a little bit, but just tore up. He used three words to talk about that. And then he tells us, be sober. And really, it's not just, you know, I'm not drinking, it's that my mind is clear. That's actually what it means. Have your mind clear. Earlier he says, have your mind clear so you can pray to God, right? Have your mind clear and be awake. Why? Because there's trouble in the world. And if you just, you know, so a person that's not alert, that's not awake, that's kind of, it's all right, you know, could be a target for the enemy, and that's what he's talking about. He says, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Now, this is my world of evil slide that I used before. I changed it up a little bit for us. In Revelation 12, you have the dragon, and that's Satan. And Satan is cast to the earth, and it says, you know, glory in heaven, right? There's rejoicing in heaven because he has no more power there. In the spiritual realm where God and Christ are, there is no devil, right? He's been cast out. He has no more powers. Why? Because Jesus died on the cross and rose again and now stands with Almighty God to defend his people, to stand as our advocate, right? So, and then it says, woe to the world because he's been cast down to the earth and his time is short. And Peter says, we got a roaring lion. The devil walks around like a roaring lion. The interesting part about that is that he uses the term of roaring, something coming out of his mouth. I keep talking about Revelation because I've studied it so much, I like it. But in Revelation, the mouth of the enemies, they spew fire, they spew water, and they're full of deception. And so here you have, you know, the dragon. He spews water to try to kill the church. That's what happens in Revelation 12. The lion is walking around looking for someone who's weak, looking for someone who's not connected, looking for someone who's disengaged so he might devour them. Doesn't say so he might scare them. He's not looking to scratch you. He's looking to devour, destroy you, right? So he tells us we have a adversary. This antidikos is basically someone who is actively, continuously hostile towards somebody. Now think about this. This is the devil. Who is the devil's primary enemy? God, right? He's God's primary enemy. When we align ourselves with God, when I say Jesus Christ is my Savior and I serve Almighty Father, guess what? I've got an enemy now, because that's what he's, you know, and he's like a lion wanting to destroy. Now, when he told the elders, shepherd the flock, right? What happens to a flock that's not shepherded? The lion comes and eats dinner. The wolf comes and eats dinner. The sheep become, like he called them in Matthew 9. He says they're helpless and harassed, like sheep without a shepherd. It's talking about a spiritual weakness and easy prey for the lion, right? So he's warning us about this. He's warning us about the realm that we live in. What causes Christians to suffer? If this were heaven, if this were all, you know, angels and peace around us, we would be the happiest people on earth. We would never go through anything. And some people try to teach that, but that's not what Scripture teaches. Scripture teaches that the enemy's a dragon, he's a lion, and he's after those who are not awake, not alert. So what does he tell us to do? He says, resist him. And the word for resist means to oppose, to be hostile toward, to show hostility. And he says, resist him, firm in your faith. What's he want? What does the dragon want? What does the lion want? He wants you to quit believing in Jesus. He wants you to believe what the world believes. He wants you to compromise your faith. And Peter says, listen, he's out there, and he's trying to change your faith. He's trying to change who you are from a Christian to something else. And he says, stand firm, fighting mad. No, I believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus is the only way to get to God. I believe in the Scriptures. It's the only truth that we have that comes from God. And no other thing is close to what it is. I believe in the salvation that comes through the cross of Jesus Christ. I believe in these things. I believe when Jesus died, he died for those who would call on his name and believe in him. I believe that Jesus rose again from the dead, and he's the first human being to die on earth and go into heaven, and he's going to be the first of many millions of brothers and sisters that are going to be in the same place. I believe in Jesus. You see, the enemy hates that. The enemy, seriously, the enemy, you know, and I always do that when we're in class or something. I say, well, how do you get saved? I say, Jesus, okay, tell me what that means. Tell me more. Be able to say something about Jesus. Be able to know something about Jesus. Because when the enemy comes, you want to just talk about Jesus. And guess what? He says, resist him, knowing that the same, there's another place where he says, if you resist him, he'll go away. That's in James, right? We resist him, we fight him. He will not be able to withstand. The main thing is he will not be able to be successful in accomplishing his goal, which is to take your faith, to destroy you, to devour, not your physical. He's not going to devour anybody physically. He's just going to devour your faith. That's what he wants to do. He wants to destroy your walk with God, your faith in Jesus Christ, right? And then he says, and we have to know, and if you go through history, church history, you find out literally thousands and thousands and thousands of Christians have suffered under the hand of evil things in the world. And some of them have made really great speeches right before they die. I love Paul's last lines in 2 Timothy. I have fought the good fight. I have run the race. I have finished the course. And now there is set up for me a crown of glory. And not only for me, but for all those who believe in Christ Jesus. Just, you know, that's the way you want to go out, right? Speaking faith right up to the very end. Okay. So last thing, he says, after you've suffered a while, now he's talking to a congregation, but if you go through something, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself. God, remember when we started? What did God do? He chose us. He sanctified us. He sprinkled us with the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not us. It's God doing stuff. And he says God's going to, you know, use this time of suffering, and he's going to perfect you. He's going to perfect you, meaning he's going to make it so you're able to stand no matter what comes your way. He's going to confirm you. He's going to make you able to never give up. I'm going to hold my faith. What, you know, that's it. I'm going to strengthen you. I'm going to make it so that I have a firm, unchanging attitude of belief. Firm, unchanging attitude of belief. And he's going to establish you. And actually, this is a word that means to build a foundation. So I say he's going to set you on a rock. The house on a rock, right? The winds blow, the storms come, the things come, and you're still standing. Why? Because God is established. God has set me on a foundation. He set me on a rock. God does a lot of great things. And he's our God. He's our Father. He loves us. He cares for us. He will lift us up from the evils of the world, the troubles that might come our way. It doesn't matter, because even if we suffer a little while, we're still going to have glory with Jesus Christ. God is going to use everything here to help us be more and more his people. I hope this kind of helps you to think about bad things that happen in the world. That we realize that it's not a safe place. It's not a place of rest, but alertness and awake, be ready. It's a place, though, where God is still caring for his people, still loving them, still supporting them, teaching them, guiding them in all these various ways that he's talked about here, with elders and church, friends, the gospel, the word of God, the Holy Spirit, all this work for us. And when we celebrate the Lord's table, we're celebrating that, the work that God's done within us. Let's prepare our hearts to, again, do this. This is the same way we've been doing it.